We consider this evening the theme of sowing in tears, reaping with joy. Psalm 126. And again, let's hear from the Lord's word as it is read. This is a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word and now the preaching of it. We pray that you will work in our hearts by and with your word, that your Spirit would use it to convict us, to encourage us, to enlarge in our hearts so that we might love you more and walk more faithfully with you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sometimes do a disservice to one another when we go around acting like everything is just fine in our lives, as if Christians have no problems or no heartaches at all in this life. And while it's easy for people in our circles to point to the charismatics or those who preach health and wealth type gospels, we can look at them and say, well, they're the major culprits of this kind of thing. They're the ones who live with that kind of facade among themselves. While it's easy for us to point to them as the major culprits, I think it's time that we took a hard look at ourselves and we consider for a moment this evening whether we too are offenders here as well. We talk about how great Christian marriage is, how they are supposed to be little, our marriages are to be little havens of joy. And yet, some of you have bad marriages. And you have long struggled with being discontent in the relationship that you have with your spouse. We rejoice each time a new child is born into one of our families, and we talk boldly about the covenant promises of God to us and our children. And yet some of you have no greater burden in this life than the fact that at this moment, your children have walked away from the Lord and they don't believe. We share stories about how God has given us a victory over sin, or how he has answered our prayer for healing. And yet some of you are still in a constant in what you might think is a losing battle with your own sin. Or you or a loved one continue to struggle with a debilitating health issue and things don't seem to be getting any better in your life. Maybe you come to church here. Maybe you've come to church here for a long time, many years, and you secretly wonder if you really belong here. You secretly wonder if you really are even a Christian. Because while it seems that everyone else is doing fine, you are struggling to get through each day, and you seem to keep losing. While it seems that everyone else keeps on winning, we file in here and we smile at one another on the outside, and yet on the inside, sometimes we are crying. We're wondering why we're the only ones that seem to be struggling with what it is that you might be struggling with. If any of this describes you or is close to where you live, my hope this evening is that you will find some comfort from Psalm 126, what God says here to us, realizing that you are not alone in your situation, that you are not unique in your struggle. But even more than just realizing that you're not alone and kind of having the encouragement that, wow, there's others that know what I'm going through, the hope is that you will be strengthened by God's Word this evening, strengthened by His Spirit, to continue to hope and to pray and to strive in your Christian life and walk. The first thing we want to do this evening here as we look at Psalm 126 is to explain it a bit, looking at some of the matters concerning the very situation of the psalm and then something of its interpretation together. As the title notes, and you see it there, this is one of the songs of ascent, or songs of ascents, which were a group of psalms that seemed to be regularly sung by the Israelites as they journeyed up to Jerusalem, specifically as they journeyed up to the temple to worship God where He had made His name to dwell. And so they would sing these songs on their journey up to Jerusalem to worship. This collection of psalms begins back in Psalm 120, and it ends at... I always go backwards here. Is that the right? Yes. It begins in Psalm 120 and ends at Psalm 134. And so the 126th psalm kind of falls smack dab in the middle of this collection. The main point, though, that I think we need to gather from what we're calling the situation of Psalm 126 is that it is not tied explicitly to any one situation. Now, I have read the literature on it. I know scholars argue over whether this is what is called a post-exilic psalm. In other words, it happens after the exile, and it's looking back upon God bringing Israel back into the land after they had been in Babylonian exile. If exile doesn't make sense to you, think Daniel and his three friends. That was when God's people were in exile in Babylon. And so some would say that the situation being described here is actually that. It's the return of Israel from Babylonian captivity. Others would look at this and say, actually, and a guy like Luther would have held the position that this entire psalm is prophetic, and it's looking forward to. It's a prophetic comment on what God will do in the future, and he would see in this clearly prophecy of the coming redemption that we have in Christ. And there are very good arguments on both sides and other positions I haven't even mentioned. There's a lot to consider in those arguments concerning Psalm 126's setting. But I think that the most significant thing for us to take away and that we can be absolutely clear of is that there is no specific setting. It doesn't lodge itself anywhere historically necessarily. And this fact then actually helps us in the interpretation of the psalm. I want to move to that next. In Psalm 126, we get universally applicable truths that are not necessarily specifically tied to any one historical event. But clearly, this is a corporate song of praise and prayer that the people of God, it is for us. It is a song for us, the people of God, to take up, to believe, and to use in our life and our walk of faith. Please be looking at the text now as we consider it briefly together. In verse 1, we get a statement here of the amazement that the church is to have when the Lord visits us with a great deliverance. It's a sense of wonder as though we have just been awakened from a dream. The phrase is conveying the idea that we can hardly believe it, or we think that we might still be asleep and dreaming because this thing is so wonderful. In other words, the way we talk about it nowadays and what we say is, somebody pinch me. Make sure I'm not asleep. And here the people of God are saying that God's deliverance has been so amazing that they think that they need to be pinched so that they can be sure that they're not dreaming this event, that it's really happening. In verse 2, we get the outcome of now learning that, no, you're not dreaming. This has really happened. And therefore, the only appropriate response is to be filled with laughter and to shout for joy. But notice that the event or the great deliverance, it doesn't go unnoticed by others. And so we continue to read here in verse 2 that even the nations around Israel recognized that the Lord had done great things for His people. The Lord has done great things for them. In other words, this is no immaterial kind of super secret or super spiritual deliverance that has no tangible impact or evidence in the world. But this is a deliverance that even unbelievers can see and can recognize has happened. And thus, in verse 3, we see that if the rest of the world recognizes God's hand in His salvation of His people, then surely the church has no excuse to not praise Him and acknowledge His deliverance. If the world can see it, then we of all people should be the ones praising Him the loudest. I mean, if they recognize this, we have absolutely no excuse to not praise Him and acknowledge His deliverance. And so there is this echoing refrain here in verse 3 from the church. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And again, I think it's worthy of underscoring. There is no excuse for ingratitude as God's people. But then we learn that, and there's a bit of a transition here. We learn here that though there has been this great deliverance that has caused us to wonder if we are dreaming, that the world around us has noticed, and that we have broken out in praise and acknowledgement to God for, notice it is yet the case that there is still more that we need. And therefore, in verse 4, there is a further prayer for deliverance as the church calls out, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." Now, this prayer is very important to consider in that the prayer is for something just as grand and as impossible as the original deliverance seemed to be. The prayer is for something, a further deliverance that is just as grand and hard to believe as the deliverance that they are already experiencing. That is to say, it is, and if, again, this would be, maybe we should say, Lord, make rivers flow mightily in Death Valley. Let Death Valley become an oasis. That's what the Negev is. This was the dry, deserty, arid southern portion of Israel. Streams don't flow there. And so that's what is being asked here. This prayer is calling for a rare, even a supernatural act of God. And if the Lord fulfills this prayer, the reaction of the people should be that they are as awestruck and stunned as they were at the initial deliverance. And so to build up hope and to encourage persistence in prayer towards this end for more deliverance, more salvation, more great things that the Lord would do, the final verses give a promise. In verse 5, we are given this word, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And then verse 6 is simply an expounding of that promise with a little bit more verbiage. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. In other words, the call is keep on laboring. Keep on praying for deliverance and salvation, because even though the struggle is hard, even though it is full of tears, the answer will be joyful and it will be fruitful. That's the promise. And so here is a psalm for multiple circumstances that the church will go through. By this one small psalm, we acknowledge and we praise the Lord for His gracious salvation. So part of the psalm is praising Him for what He has already done. And by it, we continue in the second half to cry out to Him and ask Him to do even more for us. This then leads us to focus for a moment then this evening on the application of the psalm. And there are many ways and directions that we could go in applying this psalm to our lives, but I want us this evening to focus on two specific things. The first is to recognize that we live between what is often called the already, but the not yet. The already, but the not yet. This psalm is wonderfully balanced, and I hope you can see it, between an acknowledgement of the present and future aspects of God's salvation. And therefore, we are urged by it to understand. And this psalm is teaching us to understand that our salvation is a glorious fact, and yet we still have an ongoing need. And we are to think about our salvation and our situation in this world in this kind of twofold now but not yet structure. This is the way we live in this world. We need to be conscious of both of these things. In other words, we have been redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sin now. We are united to Jesus Christ now. But the work of our sanctification is not yet complete. We are not yet glorified. We have not yet gone through the resurrection. Or I would say it this way. You still struggle with sin because you do have a new nature now, but you have not yet been delivered from this body of death. Your marriage is hard because you and your spouse are now one flesh. But you are not yet free. The two of you are not yet free from the weakened flesh that you both still live in. You grieve over the state of your unsaved loved ones because you see the covenant promises clearly there in Scripture right now, but the fulfillment of them has not yet been realized. And therefore, and I call you to meditate on this psalm, you must be strengthened to live in this tension, walking by faith and not losing hope. As we begin understanding the various areas of our lives in light of this already but not yet reality, that recognition as we grow to kind of understand, okay, now I understand where I am in the scheme of things, that recognition should also then begin to structure our praise and our prayer life. In other words, our mouths should be filled with laughter and our tongues should be shouting for joy because the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. And that should be part of our life. We should be acknowledging that in our prayers, acknowledging that in our praise. The Lord has done great things for me and that has made me very glad. But we should be praying also that the Lord will do even yet greater things for us, like providing streams in the desert, is how it's prayed here. And this then brings me to the final point of application that I want to urge upon you this evening. And that is actually a kind of a shotgun blast of, therefore, you need to pray big. You need to persevere in hope and faith to the end. Never, and God forbid, when it does, and God forgive us for those times, but never let it become blasé that God has saved you from your sin. There should always be a sense of wonder. And frankly, there should even be a healthy disbelief. When you think over the plan of salvation and the fact that you have been included in it, there should be a daily waking and a daily acknowledgement in our hearts that, how can that be true of me? How can it be that I have been forgiven for my sin? If you don't have that sense of wonder and awe, you don't understand and appreciate your salvation enough. Never let it become blasé that God has saved you from your sin. Because when we remember the great things that God has done for us in the past, it is when we can remember those great things that He's done for us in the past, then we will be ready to pray for great things from God in the future. The Scriptures record for us God delivering His people over and over again from absolutely impossible situations and by impossible means. He delivered His people out of Egyptian slavery by using two old men, Moses and Aaron. He brought them back out of Babylonian captivity by nothing they did. It was the decree of a pagan king. That's how they were back in the land. By 12 ordinary men who were not of high repute, He turned the world upside down and He established His church to the ends of the earth. You get into church history, He could use someone like a North African midget, Athanasius, to literally hold heresy at bay and keep the faith pure Athanasius Contra Mundum, one man standing against the world. One of my favorites, he used a beer-drinking monk, Martin Luther, to begin the reformation of the church, to absolutely change the Western world. Right now, we have had the privilege of hearing about it a little bit. He's using a outlaw father of five who's wanted in China to bring reformation to the church in the Eastern world. God does and is doing impossible things. But I want to make sure you lay hold of this. All of those things pale really in comparison to the work of the Holy Spirit granting new life and birth to a dead heart and a depraved soul like yours and mine. That God could bring life to the dead. That is the thing that we need to come back to and recognize. He has done this in my life. I was dead, and now I am alive. We have been brought from death to life, and therefore, surely then, if He can bring the dead back to life, then He can sanctify us, He can save our loved ones, and He will resurrect us on the last day. And therefore, brethren, the call to you is do not lose heart, do not give up praying, do not stop hoping. The theologians that put together what is called the Geneva Bible. It predated the King James version of the Bible. It was really the world's first study Bible. They wrote at Psalm 126, verse 4, so our psalm here, they wrote, "It is no more impossible for God to deliver His people than to cause the rivers to run in the wilderness and barren places." As impossible as we think that someday, wouldn't it be wonderful to see water flourishing in Death Valley? And we say, well, that's impossible. It is no more impossible for God to deliver His people, for God to bring salvation to a dead, hard heart, for God to get you out of his sin than it is for Him to bring waters in the Negev, to have streams flow in the Negev. It may look impossible to you. You may have stopped hoping at this point. Maybe you have been praying for so long and now you've virtually almost stopped praying. Psalm 126 is in, God is calling out to you by way of it to get back at it, to get back at those prayers. Let the Word of God strengthen you. Let His promises encourage you. And as long as you have breath, keep praying for deliverance. Keep praying for sanctification. Keep praying for salvation. God is powerful. And God loves to glorify Himself in the salvation of His people, particularly when it seems that bringing salvation in this situation is an impossibility. God loves those odds. He absolutely loves when everything is stacked against what would seem to be the ability for Him to save. Those are the situations in which God loves to shine forth in His power and His glory and His grace. You need to hear and you need to remember again tonight, your heart is not too hard and your heart is not too damaged to be renewed and to be sanctified by the Spirit of God. He can do that in your life, and you need to quit quitting. And you need to get back to praying, get back to striving for that holiness without which you will never see the Lord. His Spirit is powerful, and He can restore and renew and sanctify. Your marriage is not too far gone to be rekindled and for love to flow within it again. And for some of you, for that great burden, your children are not too lost for the Holy Spirit of God to soften their hearts, to break into their lives, and to bring them to faith in Christ. It is not impossible for him to do. He can and he does do that. And he glorifies himself and loves to glorify himself in salvation in what looks to be an impossible situation. The life of faith is about times of joy and times of sorrow. That is the reality of the Christian life, and we do each other a disservice when we pretend that it is not. The Christian life is not about health and wealth and prosperity. You are not alone. Your situation is not unlike the trials that others have gone through and are going through. And therefore, your calling is not different than what God calls all of us to do. We are called to sow in tears, but we are promised that we will reap with joy. Do you believe that promise? That is the response to his word is, I am going to believe that and I'm going to act like that is true. And so I'm going to get back on my knees and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to seek him and I'm going to beg him and plead with him for salvation, for sanctification, and for deliverance. Do you believe that? If you sow in tears, you will reap with joy. That is what the promise is in Scripture. And God is saying, take me up on my promise. Lay hold of that promise. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Go to God daily in prayer and pray that he might do the impossible in your situation. Go remembering that what he has done for you in Christ. Go believing in his grace and the power of his Spirit. But go and ask him again and again and again to provide streams of grace. In other words, the water of his Holy Spirit in those desert places in your life. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would grant us faith to lay hold of your promises afresh this evening. God, forgive us for doubting your ability to save. And renew our strength this evening. Cause us to plead, to be on our face before you, so that we might see you bring that impossible salvation and do those things which seem to be undoable. Lord, you are the God who calls things that are not as though they are. You looked upon us as sinners, and you have declared us righteous in Christ. You took us from being dead in our trespasses and sins, and you have made us alive to you in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know you can do the impossible. You have done great things for us. We are glad. And yet we continue to pray that you might, O Lord, restore the fortunes of Israel, that you would bring streams in the Negev, that you might bring water to those desert places that we struggle in, so that you might be glorified in your power and your salvation as your people praise you and thank you and reap with joy and shouts of laughter. Lord, we ask these things. Make us persistent in our prayer for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.